The readings in the bulletin are not correct again, so we'll be having our new covenant reading will be from John's Gospel. We'll read the Gospel of John, chapter 15. So if you turn there with me, John's Gospel, chapter 15. And please stand for the reading of God's Word. John 15, beginning in verse 18. We'll read verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Our Old Covenant reading is from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Ezekiel, then Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. I'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read the whole chapter. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit, was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, and makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I also changed the title for this sermon, and this sermon is titled Yahweh, the Lion Tamer. Yahweh, the Lion Tamer. The story here in Daniel chapter 6 begins with a miracle. You might not have noticed it. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary, says that Daniel 6 begins with a miracle, an honest and upright politician. He has a point, actually. It seems rare often, and we recognize it as pretty rare in some times and some ages, to find somebody who's honest, who has power. There's a lot of corruption in places of power. And people who often look to those places of power and seek to seize those places of power do so for their own desires, for their own exaltation, for their own honor, or for the money that's in it. There can be great wealth in working for the government, working in politics. But Daniel is different. Daniel had distinguished himself as an upright and honest man. He was excellent in all he did. He stood out among all the rulers of the Persian Empire. Now, this Persian Empire is a relatively new thing historically at this time in the reading of the text. Babylon has just fallen, and a new ruler has come to the throne in Babylon, Darius. And he is new to the throne and needs to consolidate power. And so he's looking for excellent men, and he's found Daniel to be an excellent man. He's considering he's so good, so honest, and keeps the king from loss, that he's thinking about and pondering setting him over the entire realm. We see this in verse 3. He distinguished himself above the governors, the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. This must have gotten out. People were seeing this. Daniel could be placed over the whole realm. These three governors that are here, they could be all under Daniel. And so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault to be found in him. This is a man who is upright. He is above reproach. They cannot get any dirt on him. And when the politicians can't find any dirt on you, that is quite the achievement. Because they can find it if it's there. And there are people actually in politics that that's their whole job. That's what they do. They look for dirt on people. Some of you might be familiar with Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was part of the Richard Nixon's administration. This is a while back. And he was called Nixon's hatchet man. That was his nickname, the hatchet man. His job was to get rid of opponents or political opponents or take them down who would be in opposition to President Nixon. And Nixon's hatchet man ended up getting hatcheted himself and serving term in prison. And while Chuck Colson was in prison, the Lord Jesus took hold of him and grabbed his heart and changed his heart and made him new. He was born again. He went on to write a book by that title, Born Again. And then wrote about many other things with regard to politics. But he was the hatchet man. He was the one who would take people down. And in politics, we know this is the case. If you were to dare to run for political office, there are people who would look through your whole history, look through all your records, and see if there was any smidgen of dirt that they could use against you as your political opponent. And that's what these men are doing. These governors and satraps realize that this man is going to rise in power. Daniel is rising in power. They envy him. And this envy drives them to seek to bring him down. But they can't find any dirt on him. He is a man who is upright. Now, because he's a man of integrity, God wants us to see that here. He wants that to be emphasized over and over again. And really the reason Daniel is a man of integrity, because the Holy Spirit is at work in him. God is the one who made Daniel a man of integrity. He has kept him all his days in this pagan empire of Babylon and made him fruitful and productive and blessed him. Daniel has the favor of God, but he also has the favor of men. God has given him favor with rulers. First Nebuchadnezzar, then all the other rulers that followed Nebuchadnezzar, and now the Persian Empire is there, and God has given him favor with them as well. So they can't find any dirt on him. They try to figure out. Oftentimes at that point, what they do is they lie, right? They just make up dirt. They can't find any dirt. Let's make up some dirt. But that's not what these men do. They decide they're going to try to get Daniel by changing the law. Let's make a law that outlaws Daniel's religion. Let's make a law that brings Daniel into conflict with his religion. He has to make a choice. He's going to have to make a choice between his God and the truth of God and obedience to God, or the truth, quote, of the Persian Empire and obedience to the Persian Empire. Let's make a law like that that will bring him into conflict with the king. So we see their plan, Daniel 6, verses 7 and 8. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps and counselors and advisors, they're all in on it. They're working together. Have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or a man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And then they want to establish this must be a law that can't be changed, a law according to the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. In order to get him in trouble, they make prayer illegal for 30 days. This is a month. 30 days without prayer. Everybody who has a petition, they got to bring it to you, O king. You have to be the one they come to. They can't be praying to their gods. They can't be looking to other people to help them. They are to look to you. Now, as I looked at this law and thought about it, I said, why would Darius ever approve such a law? And what a simple answer might be, he's just proud and he likes everybody looking to him. But it could be strategic politically, too. He's a new man in a new empire and a new position. What better way to get people to look to you and start recognizing you as authority than making this law that everybody has to look to you? Do you have a problem? Come to the king. He'll help you. Do you have a problem? Come to Darius. Are there troubles? Come to Darius. Everybody look to Darius. Don't be petitioning your gods. Don't be petitioning other people. Come to Darius. And he will help you. He will save you. He will deliver you. It's an excellent way to consolidate power in one man. It's an excellent way for the state to consolidate power. Get people looking to you to consolidate their power here. If they look to you for Savior, you can have control over them. They look to you for their needs. Over and over again, that happens in history. This is not the first or the last time that this happened in history, and it really still goes on today. One of the primary lessons that I learned in my public school, government school education, was to look to the state for all my needs. I didn't even know it was happening to me. Until much later, I realized that I have been trained at the school. Is there a problem? Make a law. Is there a problem? Call your senator. Vote for this guy. He'll do it. He'll fix it. He'll save it. And you think about how that's just drilled into me for 12 years in the government schools. And then in college, it was drilled in even more. Look to the state. They'll save you. Look to them. They'll watch out for you. What did someone shoot up a school? Who's going to save us? Call the governor. He'll do something. Is there a virus? Who's going to save us? Make a law. Pass protocols. Do something. Whatever it is, we've been taught to look to the state. Whenever there's trouble, we cry, there ought to be a law. We need a law. It's like this Phariseeism, salvation by the law. The law will save us. This is just a bold-faced version of the same strategy. Don't petition anybody but me, King Darius. Look to me. I will be your provider. I will be your strength. Look to me. The same lesson has been taught to us in a more subtle way. His is more bold-faced. Can't pray to anybody but me. But we've been taught the same thing year after year. Petition the state. Petition your senators. Get something done. They're the ones that can do something about this. Now, this strategy also of outlawing a dimension of a man's religion is also used today. Notice they outlawed a dimension of Daniel's faith, prayer. They knew he prayed. He would do it every day. It was his custom. He went up to his window, prayed towards Jerusalem, which is what they were told to do in the scriptures. If they were ever exiled, they were to pray towards Jerusalem that God would have mercy and restore them to the land. He's being faithful in praying towards Jerusalem, opening that window. And they knew he did it, and they knew he would do it even when it was outlawed. And so they made the law in a particular effort to catch him, to outlaw Daniel. They want to outlaw Daniel, and the way they're going to do it is by outlawing faithfulness to his God. Now, it's usually not done that boldly today. Nobody has outlawed prayer. And as I even said that, and I was going to write that down in my notes, I realized, actually, it is outlawed in some places. Prayer to the living God. Some states do that. And interestingly, you may have been following it in England, in Britain. Several people have been arrested for praying. Several people have been arrested for praying silently. Where were they praying? In front of an abortion mill. Praying silently in front of an abortion mill, and they were arrested by the police in Britain. There are at least two arrests that I know of. There may have been more. Can't do that kind of stuff. What that is, that's a law that seeks to outlaw Christianity. There are other laws that have sought to outlaw Christianity as well over the years. Subtly, it's very subtle, and you probably know where I'm going with this. It's all around us. There's all kinds of rules about pronouns, inclusion, civil laws against hate speech. I remember when the hate speech crimes, the crime laws first came out, everybody's like, yeah, you shouldn't have hate speech. We're against hate speech. Nobody wants to speak hate speech. And then suddenly, they come to Darius and say, Darius, there's a little old lady passing out tracts at that pride parade. Should we arrest her? It's considered hate speech. In those tracts is Leviticus, which says homosexuality is a sin. It even says it's a crime, worthy of death. They're quoting that to people at a pride parade. That's hate speech. So a little old lady was arrested. I feel like the same kind of thing has been done over the past 10 to 20 years. Laws, policies have been passed, and we didn't really know what we were getting into. We didn't know what they were up to until they come to us like Darius. Darius is sitting there, didn't see that coming. Wow. Here it is. Now they're coming and saying, Daniel, where's Daniel? Daniel's doing this. Recently, you may have heard of the different professors. There's at least two cases in the courts. Professors who have been released, removed, fired, disciplined for refusing to use pronouns, the wrong pronouns. To use he when she's a she. Or she when he's a he. They refused to use the pronouns and they were removed. When they made the rule, who was the target? Who are they really trying to get rid of? Are they pulling the strategy that these men have pulled? We can get Christians out of places of leadership and power by making laws and rules that will keep them from those places of power. So don't be deceived. There are folks seeking to root out Christianity. They've been doing it for generations now. And they've made subtle laws that make it illegal in some ways to be a Christian. They haven't applied them all the time, and they've not applied them consistently. But here and there, they're applying them. I remember recently someone sent me a video, and I looked at it, and it was a board member at Arizona. It was an Arizona public school board member, and she gives this rousing speech. It's really very good in the sense that it was well done. What she's saying is not good. But she says, do you know that we have teachers who are coming from this Christian university? And they're coming to teach in our public schools. And I want to read to you what I find on their webpage. This is right out in public on their webpage, that they do not approve of homosexual marriage. And I'm saying to you people, she says to the crowd, at the school board meeting, these people should not be permitted to teach in our schools. They don't believe homosexual marriage is legitimate. That's what our schools have to teach. That's the law. This is a state school. We teach these things. They have to do that. We need to not receive any more student teachers from this university who holds this position. That lady understands exactly the end goal. She is just like these men who now come to Darius and say, Darius, Daniel's not been doing it. And they're going to tell on Daniel. Now, Darius and Persia had Darius Appreciation Month. It was 30 days. Only go to Darius with your stuff, your petitions. Darius Appreciation Month. Now, we don't have Darius Appreciation Month. We do have some months, though, out there, don't we? Well, Daniel heard the news, and he heard that the writing was signed, verse 10. And look at what he did. It's like the man has not even budged. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. He goes to his upper room with his windows towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. Daniel's not a rebel. He's a faithful man. But he has to obey God rather than men. And God gave him the courage to stand in the face of death, in the face of death threats. And it had been his habit. It's not the first time he prayed. This was his habit for his whole life, since his early days. And I commend to you that habit. That habit of daily prayer, that habit of daily Bible study. I don't know how Christians honestly can survive and be faithful if you don't do that. You need your souls to be fed daily. You need to be in that word. You need to be listening to it, reading it, thinking about it. How does it apply to my life? And you need to call out to God to help you to keep that word. We really need that. And Daniel is daily in fellowship with God. And I believe that is one of the keys to the strength and the courage that he had to stand in his day. If we would be brave, we must be people of the word and people of prayer. Davis, in his commentary, points out that God gives us favor with men. We have to be careful with that. He often does this. We see it in Joseph, too. We see it in Daniel. Here's what he says. See how gracious God is in giving you favor among your captors and even with kings. Therefore, don't despair. And see how costly it may prove to remain faithful when you are favored. Sometimes being favored puts you in a position where you're in a much more dangerous place. And so he warns us, Davis does. Beware. Don't make an idol out of human favor. One never knows when the Tuesday morning may come when you must let go of human favor in order to be faithful to God. God does give us favor often. He takes faithful men and raises them up in corporations and businesses and government. But we have to make sure we remain devoted to God and that be willing to give up that favor at any time if it comes into conflict with the living God. Well, of course, Daniel's enemies were ready. They knew he was going to pray. And so they're like gathering outside his window. I can see they're all gathering, you know, with notes. Maybe there was a cameraman, pictures, you know, they're ready for Daniel to pray and out the window. There he is. We saw it. OK, now let's go report it to the king. And when the king heard these words, notice his response is different than Nebuchadnezzar's response to the three young men. He was angry. Nebuchadnezzar's angry. Darius is disappointed. Not in Daniel. He's displeased with himself. They got me. Frustrating. I had no idea where they were going with that law. Did not know what they were up to. And a lot of people in the United States had no idea where they were going with those laws. But it's starting to be manifest where those laws are going. They're to root out Christians, and they will, if applied consistently, root out Christians from every place of power and authority in this country. I wish I'd known. I didn't see it. So he's disappointed in himself. And that's very different from Nebuchadnezzar, who's really angry. Now, immediately after he learns what they're up to, figures out what they're up to, he wants to get out of it. He tries. He sets his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Is there any way we can get out of applying this law to Daniel? He labored, it says, for the rest of the day, till the going down of the sun. He labored to deliver Daniel from this fate. We know nothing about what Daniel's doing. There's no indication here that he's even troubled at all, which is intriguing to me. We don't know what's going on with him. We know what's going on with the king. The king is frustrated, displeased with himself, can't believe that they got him in this way, and he really wants to save Daniel. But that's another lesson for us too, isn't it? You can have the favor of very powerful people. You can have the favor of the king, Darius. And there is nothing he can do to save you. Don't put your trust in princes. Put your trust in the living God who alone can save. So Darius tries to get Daniel out of it. But he can't. And so in the end, with the pressure from all the satraps and governors, he has to apply the law to Daniel. And the king gives the command in verse 16, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But listen to the words of the king to Daniel. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. He's not saying he hopes he will. He trusts that he will. Darius trusts that Daniel's God, whom he serves, will deliver him from the lions. Darius is on his side, but again, he can't rescue Daniel. He's not able. And that's, again, do not trust in princes. It's good to have favor, but they cannot save. Darius, troubled, fasts all night long. He doesn't have the musicians come in, and he can't even sleep. He is really troubled at what's happened to Daniel, and that he's been duped by these politicians through this law to make him attack Daniel and root him out of his position. Well, he gets up early in the morning and he goes to see Daniel to see if God had rescued him. Verse 22. My God sent his angel. When he cries out to Daniel, Daniel replies, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he believed his God. So there was two groups of people fasting that night, not really people. The king was fasting and the lions were fasting too. As the kings fasted, the lions fasted as well. The Lord shut the mouths of the lion. Yahweh is the great lion tamer. But the lions on 4 feet are not the only lions in this story. There are some other lions seeking to devour a faithful man of God. And those are the lions of the governors and satraps that sought his downfall. And so the king gave the command and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, verse 24. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. It wasn't that just these lions happened to be hungry. They were starving. They were really hungry. But God shut their mouth and they refused to eat Daniel. But as soon as he tossed these other people in there, they break their bones and devour them immediately before they can even get down to the bottom of the den. God loves poetic justice. He loves to see those who seek the downfall of others to fall into their own pit. He loves to see those who seek to hang others to be hanged on their own gallows. And he loves to take those who seek the demise of Daniel and bring them into the lion's den. He also brought in their children and their wives as well. Now, this was contrary to the law of God. If these men had been in Israel and had espoused biblical law, their wives and their children would not be held accountable for their crimes or their sins. But this was Persia, and this is where the Persian law ruled. And so their families are given to the lions. And then an amazing thing happens with Darius. Darius honors the God of Daniel. Now, this had been prophesied in the Psalms, back in Psalm 138, verses 4 to 6. David says, "All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." And that's true. All the kings of the earth will eventually bow down. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And the words that you're about to hear from Darius are a foretaste of the fulfillment of that promise. Look at verse 26. "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So here we have Darius, most powerful ruler on the earth at this time, giving praise to the God of Daniel and calling everybody else to honor and glorify the God of Daniel as well. The Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men, and he puts over those kingdoms whom he pleases. Now, I want to close with two applications for us as God's people. I want to warn us, and I've given several warnings and applications as we went along, but I want to warn us about looking to the state for salvation or deliverance and help. We have been fooled by generations, probably of education and media, to look to the civil power to save us. And so the state has become this huge conglomeration of bureaucracy that seeks to save us. It seeks to care from us from the day we're born till the day we die. And we've been taught over and over to look to the civil government to save us. Our news points us. What's the news about? It's all about the government. What are our newspapers about? All about the government. What are often the history books about? It's all about civil rulers. As though that is the real power. That's where the real focus is. That's where our focus should be. But they cannot save. And they never will. And when we look to them, we ask them to do something God did not design them to do. They're to do justice, to punish the evildoer. That's about it. They're not to save. They're not benevolent benefactors. They are not to be seeking to deliver us. They cannot save. But we regularly look to them. And so it's good to see this passage in Daniel where we realize there's one who's higher than the king. There's a King of Kings. He's the one who has power over all those rulers. He is the one who puts them in their place of power. He is the one who turns their heart to show favor to his people or not. So we need to reject the state as Savior. There's no Messiah there. And we need to look to the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior of sinners. And we need to be as Daniel and run to our window, bow down and pray and petition the Savior. Petition the Triune God. Not run to our email and send a letter to our senator at the latest woe. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sending an email to your senator and telling them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fine. But we really need to be careful. I have found myself drawn into that, and you probably too. Look to the one who rules the rulers. Petition him, not the rulers. For the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men, and he appoints over it whomever he pleases. And the second application I want to make is I want to make a distinction between what I've been calling the LGBT agenda and the sinner struggling with the sin of perversion. There are enemies of God who are using sexual perversion to overthrow a Christian social order. They know what they're doing. We may not know what they're doing, and we may pretend like they're not doing it, but they are doing it. And when they get their chance, they will use the laws, rules, and regulations and statutes to get us. There's that group. We should despise that, and we should oppose that. But there are others. They're not into that. That's not their deal. They're sinners. And they're struggling with a perverse desire in their heart for the same gender. They desire to have all kinds, they have sexually perverse desires for all kinds of things that are gross and perverse and contrary to the law of God. And they're struggling with that sin. For those, we show pity. For those, we point them to Christ, who delivers sinners who struggle with real sins, terrible sins, sins that are perverse and gross, sins that we don't even want to talk about. So God is the Savior of sinners. And so we come to them with love and with pity. We do not affirm the sin. We don't confirm them in it. We say, there's a deliverer from sin. In Corinth, there were those who were homosexuals, but are no longer. And they were delivered. You can be delivered too. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. So we need to keep in mind that distinction. Showing pity to those who are struggling with your sin. I'll say here, there could be some of you right here struggling with a perverse affection for the same gender, for children, for all kinds of perverse things. And God can deliver you from those sins. And if that's you and you are struggling, don't take this sermon as an offense to you. Take it as a call to faithfulness, to repent of your sins and turn to Christ. He is the Savior of sinners. And do not hesitate to come for help to your pastors. Come for counseling. We'll look at the Scriptures. We'll study the Scripture. And we will help you. We will help you to overcome that sin. This is a gross and perverse sin that takes some slave into slavery. But Jesus loves to deliver slaves to sin and bring them into the liberty in Christ. God can deliver sinners. So let's pray. Oh Lord, you are the ruler of heaven and earth, and we look to you to make right all the wrongs of our day. We look to you to deliver us first from our sins, sanctify us. We look to you to deliver this nation from its sins. We look to you to protect us from those who would use statutes, laws, and policies to take us down, remove us from positions of leadership and power. We look to you to protect us as you protected your servant Daniel. And we look to you to make us like Daniel, upright, faithful, excellent people who serve you gladly. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and do this by the working of your Holy Spirit in each of us. In us, there's nothing. But in Christ, we have all things. It's in his name we pray. Amen.